Hello, church family. Here's what's happening around Madison Avenue. Last Sunday, we successfully reopened our doors and gathered together once again. It was a wonderful day of studying scripture, worshiping alongside one another, and learning more about Jesus. We look forward to meeting again this Sunday and look forward to the day that we as a church family can all be together again. Starting this coming week, we will have midweek missions opportunities that you can be a part of. First, beginning this Wednesday, Brad Paradis will be taking a group to Camp Tipton to do various projects for the camp. Second, beginning July 15th through July 29th, we will be volunteering each Wednesday at Second Harvest Food Bank here in Maryville. We currently have spots available for 5 people each week to serve, but if more are interested, we can adjust the number of volunteers as needed. If you would like to be a part of these ministry opportunities, please call the church office or email us at office@madisonavenuebc.org. That's what's happening around Madison Avenue, and now let's worship together.
Good morning, church. Welcome to worship. Let's begin in the word of the Lord this morning in Psalm 28, verses 7 through 9. It says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." So as we sing today, let us lift our hearts to him and let our song be one of thanksgiving for our Savior Jesus Christ.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, without hope, with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over. I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, your grace so displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoices though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free forever. Amen. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, we're free, free forever. We're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free forever. Amen. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. Amen. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, I'll stand.
Hello, church family. Even though our services are online now, there are still several ways to give. First, you can mail a check to Madison Avenue Baptist Church at 1918 Madison Avenue, Maryville, Tennessee 37804. Second, you can give online at madisonavenuebc.org. Click on the Give tab in the upper right-hand corner. Third, you can drop off your offering using the mail slot at the entrance of our offices at the rear of the church. Fourth, you can text the word GIVE, that's G-I-V-E, to 865-238-4444.
4373. You will receive a link from this number, click the link, and follow the instructions. Lastly, we can arrange for your offering to be picked up by one of our pastors or staff members. Just call the church and let us know.
Let's continue to worship as we look at the Word of God again in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and following. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's continue to sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart
be forever mine.
set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome again this week to worship at Madison Avenue. I'm Pastor Greg, and we've been working our way through the book of Philippians together, and we are now in chapter 3, and today we'll begin studying around verse 17. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we have a sure word from you. And Father, as we seek to open it and to understand it, Father, would the Spirit of God come upon us and help us to see what you would have us to see in this passage about our lives. Father, we know that we are on a journey. And last week, Paul told us to forget what's behind and to press on toward what is ahead, that upward calling toward the prize, who is Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we're learning how to run well the race of grace. And would you help us and instruct us and show us the way forward to get us to that place where you would have us be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look with me at Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading together in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Now, what Paul is doing here is something that he's done in other letters. He is essentially saying to the churches that as a believer in Christ Jesus and as a follower of Christ, Paul says, I am setting an example for you to follow. Now, I want you to know right off the bat that Paul is not an egomaniac. He is not trying to put the spotlight on himself in a statement like this. But in essence, he is saying that as you find those individuals and you find those individuals in churches who are pursuing Christ, who have Christ as their goal, Christ as their focus, they just have such deep spiritual roots, and they just speak with godly wisdom, and they have the glorious affections of Christ just all over them, then he says you need to watch those people. You need to hang out with those people. You need to do life together with those people. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, join in imitating me. I know what you're thinking. It's what I was thinking when I was studying this passage. I was like, oh my goodness, I would never want to say that about myself because I'm not a perfect Christian. Well, the good news is the Apostle Paul isn't perfect either. Look at what he said back in chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So you and I can't use that excuse. We can't say, well, I'm not perfect, so go look at someone else. No, as those who are working on their sanctification, as those who are working towards that conformity to Jesus Christ, to be transformed into his likeness, we all are works in progress to varying degrees. And so what Paul is saying here is very powerful. He says, as he speaks it in 1 Corinthians 11:1, as you see me imitating Christ, then you should imitate me. Paul says, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. So it's not a perfect example. We know that from the Apostle Paul in his life. But it is a godly example. It is a wise example. And if you were to just ask me what are some of the things that the Apostle Paul would point to, we don't have to go anywhere else other than the book of Philippians. Remember what he said back in chapter 1, verse number 8. He says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." One of the things that Paul set an example in was his affection for believers and his passion for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was somebody who loved his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul was someone who loved the church. And so finding someone as a model, as an example, who you could see model their passion for Christ, their passion for the church, their passion and their love for brothers and sisters and the way they serve and the way they minister, that would be one way indeed that we could look and see the Apostle Paul. The other thing is that Paul had this deep commitment to the spread of the gospel. Paul's commitment to see the gospel proclaimed was more important to him than even his own personal circumstances. You say, where do you get that? It was back in chapter 1. You remember verse 18. Here's what Paul said. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, here's what matters. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Paul says, look, it doesn't matter what my circumstances are. It doesn't matter what they're trying to do to me. What matters is that the gospel is proclaimed and the gospel is going forth. That's a maturity that you and I can see and that you and I can model. Another way that Paul models this is he wants Christ to be honored through his life and through his death. In fact, when we read Philippians 1, it talks about in verse 20, his desire is that Christ will be honored in my body. Now, that's going to be really important here in just a moment as we work through the rest of the passage. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wouldn't it be incredible for you and I to surround ourselves with people who have that same conviction and who have that same passion, that their desire is to honor Christ in their body because they understand that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, according to our scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so what do we see here? We see a man on a mission. We see a man whose life is consumed with Jesus Christ. And so we look and we find these examples and we say, Lord, would you put these examples in front of me? Could I have a relationship with these folks? Could they rub off on me in a positive way? Could they show me what it means to really love Christ, to love his church, and to live for Christ, and to see death not as something that we fear, but something that we gain? That's the idea. He also talks about putting the needs ahead of others than his own. So Paul is all about putting the needs of others first. Remember what he said in verse 23, "Yet I am hard pressed between the two." I'm in chapter 1, verse 23. "My desire is to depart and to be with Christ." So there's his own desire. He knows that would be far better, but notice what he puts before his own desire. Verse 24, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your accounting, and convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress in the gospel." Notice what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, here's what I would like to see happen. This is better by far, but for your sake. See, Paul was an individual who put the interests of others before his own. Remember, that's chapter 2, verse 4. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." I mean, who is the most selfless person you know? Who is the most humble, selfless, put others first person you know? Get to know them. Take them to lunch. Build a relationship with them. Maybe you and your wife say, hey, we'd love for you to spend some time with us, because this passage of Scripture tells us that we need to find examples of people who are imitating Christ, who are following Christ. We need to look what it says back in 3:17. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Number five would be his humility. Remember, we just read that in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Model the apostle's humility in knowing that he had not arrived spiritually. He still had a great way to go toward his upward call in Christ Jesus, but he was someone on the journey with humility who understood that he was not where he was supposed to be yet. But praise God, he wasn't where he started. He was making progress on that journey. Now, let me just encourage you by way of illustration. I'm going to name off a couple of names you may or may not be familiar with, of folks that, as I think about examples throughout Christian history, I think us looking at their lives, reading about their lives, studying about their lives would be a healthy thing for us to do. And I'm just going to name five. There are plenty more. You might even have a discussion at home about, hey, who are the people from Christian history or contemporary life that you would want to look at and get to know in a greater way. Well, the first name that I put at the top of the list is Susanna Wesley. And here's why. Susanna Wesley was a mom. One of her sons, John Wesley, became the founder of Methodism, the Methodist Church. Not as the Methodist Church exists today, but at its roots and foundations, it was a very conservative, very biblically based and driven church. They have drifted from that foundation. But the thing about Susanna Wesley is she had 10 children. If you would just Google Susanna Wesley parenting wisdom, you'll find all kinds of insights about her family life, about her devotional life. She really is an example of someone who pursued Christ. And I would just commend her, especially to you mothers who are raising your children. Lottie Moon. Now, I don't know how many of you know much about Lottie Moon, but she lived an incredibly selfless life as a missionary. I mean, she's why we have the Lottie Moon Christmas offering as Southern Baptists. We would not be where we are today in international missions as Southern Baptists without Lottie Moon. And she went through so much suffering. She lost so many things in terms of relationships and in terms of possessions, all for the sake of following Christ. I'd commend to you any autobiography of Lottie Moon. David Brainerd, he was a missionary to Indians up in Pennsylvania and New Jersey. And his life was cut short at the age of 29, but his journals are amazing. If you want something to challenge you, if you want someone whose eyes were on Christ, David Brainerd, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." That verse was just poured all over his life. Martin Luther, someone who stood against the indulgences of the Catholic Church. What a great example of someone with deep convictions who, with a tenacity, just would not let this go because it was the gospel that was at stake. And so looking at Luther's life, listening to his wisdom, is an incredible experience for us as an example of someone who stood on conviction. We need people as models and examples who stand on their convictions, and Luther was one who did that. The last one I wrote down was Hudson Taylor. And the story about Hudson Taylor that amazes me is when he was called to be a missionary to China, he went to China and he spent 5 or 6 years ministering in that area. Now listen to this, before he ever saw one convert. Just imagine that. God's called me to China. God's called me to a missionary. God's called me for the gospel. And he sees no fruit for the first 6 years of his ministry. I don't know about you, but I would want to throw in the towel, right? I would want to quit. I would want to go back home. I would want to question my call. Maybe I didn't hear God. Maybe God's not in this. But then the blessing came. And the churches that we have, the underground churches in China, those churches are there because of the work of Hudson Taylor. So he would be one that I would definitely look at as a model and as an example. Like I said, you can come up with others. That's just by way of application. So back to the passage. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. And so here's Paul's main idea. It's this: the people we imitate are indicators of who we are and where we belong. Who we are is our identity, and where we belong is about our connection. Who are we connected to? Where do we get our identity from? So the people we imitate are indicators of our identity and belonging. So identity and belonging are so important. Who we are and where we belong, because identity and belonging determine our values. Identity and belonging determine who we are. They determine our values. They determine our character. They determine our beliefs and our duties. So these are important questions, and Paul is essentially saying who you follow, who you model, who you imitate, who you surround yourself with is an indication of who you are and where you belong. And so be careful is what Paul's saying. Be careful who you identify with. Be careful with who you run with, right? We use that term when we were growing up. I remember my mom, hey, don't run with the wrong crowd. Don't run with the wrong people, you know? And that's where this is coming from. We need to run with those who love and pursue Christ. We need to run with those who imitate Christ, who follow Christ. So, brothers, join me and join in imitating me and keep your eyes. I want to focus on that for just a minute. I don't have time to develop this morning, today, but where your eyes are is incredibly important in Scripture. Where your eyes are focused, where your eyes are looking is incredibly important in Scripture. I'll just give you a couple of examples. Psalm 25:15, I love this. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. Psalm 26, verse 3, for your steadfast love is before my eyes. Wow. Your steadfast love is ever before my eyes. It's what I meditate on. It's what I dwell on. All right, here's my favorite. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. You remember this. This is a song we sang many, many years ago. I lift my eyes unto the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes to the hills because that's where I see the Lord and his help. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we can't miss this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. So Paul is saying, look at me as I look to Jesus. Find those people in your life and let them be examples to you, examples who walk according to Jesus, who walk according to the gospel. Those individuals need to be in your life to encourage you, to motivate you, to help you, grow in your understanding and grow in practice. And if you and I are honest, we don't learn how to be believers by just reading a book. We learn how to be believers by doing life with other believers. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. You know, it's great to get a good Christian book, you read through it, but man, isn't it great when you have three or four people in your life who are reading that together and challenging you how to apply it? It means so much more. It takes on such a greater meaning. And so that's what Paul says here in these opening verses. We need models to follow. and be that kind of model. Be a model to younger believers if you're mature in Christ or maturing in Christ. And then those of you who are maturing in Christ, find someone who you look at and say, man, I want to be like that when I'm older, the way they love Christ, the way they worship Christ, the way they've built their life upon Christ, and pursue those relationships as great examples for us to follow. Look at verse 18. Paul turns his attention now to what he's going to consider negative examples. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, these would be the bad examples. These would be the negative examples. And what's really interesting here to pick up in terms of the Apostle Paul and his interaction with those who he would say have opposed the gospel or become enemies of the gospel, the group known as the Judaizers, and these were individuals that believed in Jesus plus the Jewish law or the Jewish religion equaled salvation. He speaks of them, we know, back in chapter 3, verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And so there's no tears that are mentioned there about these individuals, which makes most scholars believe that Paul's brokenness towards these other individuals who are called out as enemies of the cross are not the Judaizers. More than likely, these are individuals who have at one point professed Jesus Christ, but then who have gone on and in their understanding of salvation have said, we are free to do whatever we want now that our salvation is secure in Christ. So let me unpack that for you for just a second so that we can understand that. They believe that salvation was a matter of the soul, but not the body, okay? Not the body. Now, remember what we studied about Paul back in chapter 1. Remember what he said? He said, now as always, I'm in verse number 20, Christ will be honored in my body, okay? Look ahead. As you're opening scripture up with me in chapter 3, listen to what he says in verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, okay? So why am I pointing that out to you? Because the gospel's understanding of salvation is that God is redeeming all of us. He's redeeming all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He is redeeming our soul, spirit, body. He is redeeming us as holistic people, okay? So what we do in the body matters to God, okay? We know that. We know that because 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So they were wrong on that part, that salvation was just a matter of the soul, not the body, and you can do anything you want with the body. They also believed as antinomianism, that means anti-law, that they believed grace was a license for them to sin. And Paul refutes that in Romans chapter 6, verse number 1, where he says, hey, should we go on sinning so that grace should abound? By no means, you know. And he runs through a list of why that's a bad way of looking at it. Three, since our souls are secured and redeemed, then what we do in the body doesn't matter because the body isn't going to be redeemed in the end. So that was their philosophy. They could do everything or anything they wanted to because they felt like they had this freedom in Christ. Their souls were secure and they could do what they want with the body. So with that understanding, let's look at this a little closer. First of all, Paul says that living that way undermines the cross. So as we think of enemies of the cross, I think of enemies of the cross in two ways. One, they undermine what it means to come to Christ and become a Christian. In other words, they add to that or they take away from that. But then when it comes to Christian living, they discount the need of the cross in our daily lives. In other words, when Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, right? So the cross isn't some past event in history that has no application to us today. The cross is something that you and I live in every single day. That's why it's so important for us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, because we want to live cross-centered lives. So here's what he says. This group has become an enemy of the cross of Christ because they're no longer living for the glory of Christ. They're no longer living with the cross at the center of all their decision-making, all their living, all their actions. No, the cross has just become a thing of the past, and they're living not according to the cross, but they're living according to their appetites. Look at verse 19. Their end is destruction. So Paul gets that out of the way at the very beginning of the description here. He says the end of the way they are living is destruction. Okay? That is a very negative ending, right? And here's why. Their God is their belly. Now, what the belly represented in this day and time was the appetite. Right? So these are their appetites. These are their desires. And they have made the desires and appetites of their life a god. So what are they doing? They're worshiping an idol. They're worshiping whatever they desire. So their god is their belly. It doesn't mean just that they overate, you know. It means that whatever that desire, whatever that pleasure, whatever that inner drive that they had and wanted, they acted upon that. And so what he says here, if you put that together, is really important. He says that when you are living out your own selfish desires and pleasures, in the end, that way of life will destroy you. Let me say that again. When your life is simply about living for your own selfish pleasures, in the end, that life will end in destruction. Because you and I, as believers in Christ, are not living for our desires, but we're living for Christ and his desires and his affections. And so you know, you could probably have people in your family, a person who lived totally for themselves their entire lives and ruined their lives. And their lives ended in destruction. That's the way of the world when they put those desires before the desires of Christ. So their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Think about that. What they should be ashamed of, what they should be deeply convicted of that is sin against a living God, they glory in that. So put that together. To glory and boast about what you should be ashamed of will in the end destroy you. That's destruction. To glory and boast about what you should be ashamed of will ultimately destroy us. Okay? And then here's what he says at the very end. With minds set on earthly things. That means to allow our minds to constantly dwell upon and obsess over the things of the flesh, the things of earth, will in its end lead to our destruction. So these are enemies of the cross. When we're not worshiping Christ, when his desires are not our desires, but instead we submit all of our desires and affections to what our selfish bodies desire and crave and lust and want. So that's the issue. They're claiming to have Christ, but they're living according to the principles and the values of the world, not according to their heavenly citizenship, which is why Paul says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, you're familiar with that word because back in chapter 1, verse 27, he spoke about this very thing. Only let your manner of life, that was a word that talked about your lifestyle as a citizen of a city, right? And so that's where we got this idea that because our citizenship is in heaven, because our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, that you and I should reflect and live lives that represent our citizenship. So that's the whole point that Paul is making here as he's working through that dynamic of where we belong and who we are. Paul is saying to you and I, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our identity is with him. We are citizens of heaven. Therefore, live like it. Live like it. So our citizenship is in heaven. I want you to see the power of that verb, declarative verb. It is saying not that our citizenship will be in heaven. It's saying that now, in the present, you and I are already citizens of heaven. That's so powerful. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong now. Now, have we arrived yet? No, we haven't arrived yet. But that city in heaven, that glorious heavenly city, is defining you. The city that defines your identity is not the one that you were born in, and it's not the one that you were raised in. The city that defines you is the city that you and I have been called to. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 3. It was so powerful. I want to go back and remind you of that. He says, I press on, verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. That upward call of God is our citizenship. It is calling us. It is wooing us. It is drawing us. And so what we see in the passage is that Paul says, don't be identified. Don't run with the crowd that would be the enemies of the cross. Run with the crowd who considers their citizenship to be in heaven and already active and influencing our behavior here on earth. So let me say this again. The city that defines your identity is neither the one in which you were born nor the one in which you were raised. It is the city you have been called to that defines you. It is the city for which you are pressing on, to use Paul's words, following the upward call of Jesus Christ, focused on the glorious prize of Jesus Christ. And what are we running to? We are running to his glorious radiance of light that leads us home. So let me say this. My citizenship, your citizenship, was purchased at the cross. And it was purchased at the price of his blood. It's his shed blood that allows our sins to be forgiven. It's his shed blood that covers the penalty and the curse of our sin. And so by the blood of Jesus, I have been forgiven and I have purchased by the blood of Christ, Jesus for me on my behalf, a citizenship in heaven. Number two, my citizenship went into effect the moment that I repented of my sins and believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. My move-in date is TBD. It's to be determined. None of us know when we're moving in, right? But every day that we live, we are getting one day closer to that day where we will be received by Christ into our heavenly home, or Christ will return for his bride and take us there. But our move date is to be determined. And let me just tell you that the only way that you and I need to live is with faith that God has this, God is in control of this, God is sovereign, God knows, I don't. And so I don't need to walk around in fear. I don't need to walk around just so weary of when is it and could it happen and it will be tomorrow, it will be next year. Listen, only God knows. Our move-in date is to be determined. And in this, while I live here on earth, I'm going to live like my citizenship is in heaven. I'll take my values, beliefs, and my obligations and duties from my heavenly citizenship and live them out here on earth. So that's the idea behind this citizenship. He says very plainly here, very clearly here, that you and I are already citizens in heaven. And what are we doing now here on earth as we live for the glory of Christ? Well, from it, that is from heaven, we await a Savior. And I love that. I love the idea that you and I are patiently waiting. You and I are eagerly awaiting our Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we get so busy and we get so wrapped up in our daily routines that we forget that we are to be anticipating the arrival, awaiting the coming, the second coming of our Savior, Jesus. And notice the terminology here. It's beautiful. Savior, Lord, Jesus, and Christ. I mean, the word Savior in and of itself means that you and I need to be saved from something. And what you and I, our most desperate need is to be saved from our sin. That we need a Savior who can cover our sin, forgive our sin, and forgive us of all the trespasses and sins that we've ever done. We have a Savior who can forgive our sin, past, present, and future. So when a person says that they're saved, what they mean is they have a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and it says, Lord. Now, in this day with Philippi, it was a colony of Rome. And in Philippi, if you were asked who is Lord, you would have said something to the effect of Kyrios Caesar. Greek word Kyrios is Lord. So it'd be Caesar is Lord. But that's not what the Christians were saying. They were saying Jesus Kyrios, Jesus is Lord. That is very different. This is why Christians were in the early days labeled as insurrectionists. That they were not loyal or obedient to governmental authority, but because they called Christ Lord, and that's why they faced so much persecution, because Rome saw this as a threat to their authority. And so they were bold in their affirmation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Caesar isn't Lord. Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So that's why he uses that phrase. Now, why does he call him Lord? Well, just look at the end there of verse 21. Who by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Boy, isn't that a great definition of lordship? That everything is under his feet, that everything is under his will, that everything is under his authority, that everything is under his lordship, that everything is under his power. There's nothing greater than him. There's nothing more powerful than him. This is the Lord who has the power to subject or submit or surrender everything under him. What a wonderful God. You look at the phrase Jesus, that name means Savior, the one who saves. Christ is his Christos, Messiah identification, the one who would come and rescue his people from their sin as Messiah, as Lord. And then look at verse 21. Who will transform. This is what we're waiting for, this transformation, right? He's been working on us. Paul began back in chapter 1. This is he who began a good work in you will continue to do so until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, as that comes to a head and a culmination, look what's happening. The transformation of our lowly body or our earthly body to be like his glorious body. So, in contrast to these enemies of the cross who said, hey, the body and what you do in the body doesn't matter. No, the body does matter because the body is going to be transformed into his glorious body, the likeness of his glorious body. Now you say, what in the world does that mean? And what in the world does that look like? And part of my answer to that is, it's going to be great to wait on that, isn't it? It's going to be great to experience that. But what I can tell you, and what I do believe, is that the resurrection body of Jesus is very much like the glorified body that you and I will receive one day. One of the amazing things about that body is that we know that that body could pass through physical objects. We know, for example, at the end of John's gospel, the disciples are locked in that upper room and Jesus comes into the midst of them and scares them half to death because he was able to somehow, someway, in that glorious body, he was able to enter in through a locked door or through a wall. We also know, for example, in John 21, that Jesus cooks breakfast for the disciples. And here's what's amazing about it. It says that he ate. So, good news, the glorified, resurrected body that we will have one day will be able to eat. So some of you will be like, great. All of us will say, I hope we have biscuits and gravy in heaven. So anyway, we will be having a body that will be like his glorious body. And the answer is we don't know in totality what that will be. But here's what we do know. It'll be glorious. It will be amazing. It will be a body that you and I will use for eternity to serve the Lord. So what a powerful way for Paul to motivate us to say, hey, look, follow my example. Glorify Christ with your life. Follow people and put people around you and in your path who know and love the Lord Jesus, because one day, we will all be transformed into his likeness. We will all have these lowly, earthly, falling apart, decrepit bodies. They'll be gone, and we will have his glorious body, and he will do it by his power, and his power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Indeed, Jesus Christ is Lord. And my hope and prayer as we bring this message to a close today is that he is your Lord. You know that. You know for a fact that Jesus Christ is Lord because you've already submitted your life to him. You've already surrendered your life to him. And you are already living for his glory. And you are already following Christ with a passionate affection and desire. That's my prayer. And if you're not, oh, our prayer is that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. We're here to help you with that. You can call the church. You can email us. We can get in touch with you. We can set up a meeting where we stay 6 feet apart, but at the same time, we're able to talk about the most important decision that you and I ever make when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. So reach out to us if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. That would be the greatest way to show the Lordship of Christ, is that you come to know him and call on him as your Lord and as your Savior. Father, thank you for this word, and thank you for the godly examples that you placed in our lives over the years. I know my heart was full of those as I studied this week and prepared. And Father, help us to be those examples for others. Lord, we don't have to be perfect, but Lord, we do have to be pressing on. We do have to be moving forward in our faith. We do have to understand that we are not where we used to be, praise God, but we are not where we yet are going to be. Thank you that our citizenship in heaven is already secured, and help us to live not as enemies of the cross, but as promoters of the cross. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory, because here's what we know. Everything is under your feet. This coronavirus is under your feet. This pandemic is under your feet. Everything that we see in our world right now is under your feet. Nothing has caught you off guard. Nothing has challenged to take over your power or your authority, because nothing can. And all of this one day will be seen as under your feet, as you work your perfect will for your glory and bring yourself much honor and much praise, because you are a good, gracious, and faithful God. And we pray in the Son's name, Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. If you have questions about today's message, or if you would like to know more about beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ, or if you would like to discuss what your next steps are in following Jesus, then please contact us through the email and phone number listed at the bottom of the screen. We would love the opportunity to serve you, to pray for you, or to hear how God is at work in your life. Please contact us, and one of our staff members will get back to you very shortly.